Since we have been married, Catherine has marked my graduations by getting me a gift. The first time, she bought me a print that now hangs in a real nice picture frame in my office. If you haven't seen it or you haven't had a chance, stop by sometime. I'll show it to you. But then the second time I graduated, she gave me this. It's a floor made from a whiskey barrel from Louisville. I love things that are made out of wood, but in both cases, these pieces, these gifts, were to mark God's faithfulness in our lives. Both act as reminders of His ability to lead and to guide. Often, we are quick to ask God to move on our behalf. But perhaps we are even quicker to forget what He has done and doubt His faithfulness and His goodness as we look into the future, His ability. We need markers, objects, things that will help us to remember in tough times that remind us and point us forward to God. How can we mark God's faithfulness, His ability to move? Last week, Matt did a wonderful job explaining how to remember from the past. This morning, I would like to look with you, how can we remember as we look forward into the present, into the future? This morning, of all the passages that we would hit next in Joshua, we are looking at circumcision. Yes, circumcision. And just so you know, when I prepare a sermon series, I try to be faithful to go through it and to not skip, because I think that all Scripture has a word for us, even if it be very unique. So this morning we're going to look at Israel and circumcision, specifically that circumcision is a mark, was a mark for God's people Israel. They were to remember that they were different. And this morning I want to see three ways that you and I, in perhaps a different way, but you and I can mark, place objects in our life so that when we see them and when we do these things, they will prime us to look forward into the future and to see and know that God is faithful. At the end of this service, it's going to be a little unique, and I know we've got a lot going on with the kids, and that's fine. That's great, actually. But at the end of this service, we're going to give all an opportunity to pray. Like Joshua, out of this text that we will see, you may choose to take a physical posture of submission as you reflect inward on how your heart this morning and in this season stands before God. This morning, consider, how is God's Word, how is His Spirit speaking to you, whether here with your church family or at home as you join us? So turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Any version will do. You can get it on your smartphone. It's not a terribly long chapter, but here we go. Joshua chapter 5. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan in the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At the same time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Cana during the year. Now it came about, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord Yahweh." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. What a crazy story. How can you and I mark, remember God's faithfulness, not just as we look to the past, but as we look forward into the future? First, mark your commitments to God in tangible ways. And I would say costly ways. Make your commitment something of substance. Here in verses 1 to 9, Israel is circumcised for the second time. Verse 1, we've just seen Israel has crossed over the Jordan. Their enemies are demoralized. It's time to attack. And instead, God basically slows them all down. I don't really want to imagine, but to be circumcised as an adult male, you're not going anywhere fast for a couple days. This is contrary to what we would think from a military perspective. We have momentum. Israel is poised. They're ready. They're at the gates of their enemy. And yet God calls for something else. He calls for circumcision. Verses 5 and 6, we see the reason. For all the people who came out, that is of Egypt, were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out had not been circumcised. Verse 6, for the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who had come out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. A generation before, Israel had not listened. They were kind of half in. And God, when they came to the promised land, they were rejected and they went back into out into the wilderness, basically to wander and die. And all of those that came after had not been marked. In verses 2 to 8, God tells Joshua, flint knives, circumcise. How many would have been circumcised? Well, back in Joshua 4:13, from just three tribes, there were 40,000 men of war. So you're looking about roughly 150,000 to 200,000 men of fighting age. What do we do with this? Where do we go? Here is the truth. When it comes to faith, God wants you and I to own it. He wants us to own our faith. For Israel, are you ready? They had flesh in the game. You guys are tired this morning. Yet, Joshua, what he did with the people, he left a mark. It was costly. They would never forget whose they were. If you're Joshua and you are the new leader, this is not the way to win friends and influence people. Yet, Joshua did not do what was easy. He did what was right. And for you and I to own our faith, whatever God calls us to mark our faith, it will not be easy. It will be right. It will be right. What's even more fascinating than Joshua is that the people were willing. They were following. They were listening. It wasn't to Joshua. They were following Yahweh. Commitments are costly. That which has value will cost you. We live in a society that moves towards self-preservation. It's all about me. How can I, the life that is comfortable and ease, my best life? That is not what we see in Scripture. The Lord Jesus calls us to follow Him at great costs. We are to feel our faith. Circumcision in seven verses is mentioned seven times. Remember, when we read in the Old Testament, it is repetition that draws us. This isn't just a passing happening. Seven times, circumcision, circumcision. What's going on? God was making His people unique. In verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. The reproach of Egypt. Commentators go different places here. If you go back into your Jewish history, when Joseph was an Egyptian and he told his brothers to come closer, he was calling them to come and identify that they were one of him. When Moses began his ministry and was almost killed on the way back to Egypt because he had not circumcised his two sons. Again, the reason was Israel as a people, they were to be different. They were to be marked. And here, God again marks them in a way that He is claiming them. It is up to us to mark our faith. While circumcision was for Israel and was something unique, you and I, as we walk with the Lord, He will call us to different things. He will call us to costly things. As Christians in the New Testament, Paul writes that our hearts are to be circumcised. That encases his path of pain, not the path of least resistance. I like in athletics and sports, we say no pain, no gain. Why would that be different when it comes to our faith? I have written in the front of my Bible, I ran into a quote, it's probably 15 years ago. It says this: "Show me a Christian that hasn't suffered or sacrificed. and I'll show you a spiritual wimp. My friends, this morning, how is your faith? Is it spiritually strong, or is it wimpy? Has it cost you anything? Let me be specific. It's interesting that we basically have four generations represented here this morning. You have the baby boomers at the top. Then you have Gen X, which is the generation I would represent. Then you have the millennials and Gen Z, young professionals. A lot of you parents would fall into that. And then we have these sweet children. They are the alpha generation. Yet if you stop and think, what are the greatest concerns of the generation that are reflected? For you baby boomers, it's your health. It's what consumes you. How long will you have? How will your health be? How will you spend the time that you have left? For my age, for Gen X, those that are in the thick of life, it's time. We don't have any. We're busy. We're working. We've got kids. We're maybe in school. There's all sorts of things that are happening. And the younger generation, their concern, they want to pay the bills. It's money. They haven't had enough time. Are they going to meet all the needs of young families or themselves? Those three things, health, time, money. May I encourage you this morning, give him your best in each season. You will not be disappointed, but it will cost you. You'll feel the burn, but that is faith, and that is a good tension to live in. Invest well. Be sacrificial with what matters most to you. Be generous. Invest where it costs. In this last season of life, Catherine and I have four kids. 13 is the oldest, 6 is the youngest. Ministry, working, all of that. In the last season, the greatest commodity to me has been time. And over the last decade, if I wanted to, in a unique way, give back to the Lord, that meant I had to get up early to meet, to invest in men, to spend time, stuff that was beyond my job description, beyond checking in at 7:30 and working till 4:30 and going home. For me, flesh in the game was getting up at 5:30 and 6. And if you think it's cold here, it's this cold like 6 months out of the year up north. And getting in the car and driving to a place called the Cozy Table, thinking, what in the world am I doing? I should be in bed right now. And to a T, when I would leave, I would think, you know, Michael, this is flesh in the game for you. And there will come a day, and I'm starting to feel it, that it's going to be my health. It's not going to be time. And the question is, will I reach back for the bench, or will I continue to give my best to the Lord? I received a text this last week from a dear friend that I had gotten up at 6 to meet with consistently to chase Jesus. He wrote this yesterday, praying for you and your family this morning. Praying his peace as you create the new life he has called you to the new ministry, and that you make new and lasting friendships in Louisiana. We miss you guys. Whatever you sacrifice for the Lord, in the end, it is a sweet gift that will come back to you. The gift is in the marking. Second, not only are we to mark our commitments to God, we are to celebrate together. This is greater than celebrating as a family unit. This is greater than bringing all the extended family in together. It is the community of faith. Here in this passage, after circumcision, after a little time of healing, they have a celebration. Israel celebrates the Passover in the Promised Land for the first time. Built into the nation's Israel's ethos was three festivals, that would run every year. I've lived my whole life without an understanding of this until I moved here. Like Mardi Gras, the week and how it works is about the closest thing I have ever experienced. Things shut down. People eat more food than they should. They go off and spend time. They rest. They play. And Israel had this built into their yearly. Three times they would do this. And the Passover was one of them. Here in verse 10, it says, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. They are in the shadows of their enemy's walls, and they are celebrating. Not ideal in the face of the enemy. In verse 11 and 12, we're kind of stuck to wonder. Manna, the bread that had been given, it stops, and they're now eating out of the produce of the land, out of its yield. What does this reflect? God was so good to Israel. And before they went off to war, there they sat and they celebrated and they feasted on his goodness. God wants us to actively remember his goodness. But for you and I to do that, we must have margin in our lives. Most of us live too busy. The Passover, a celebration that would look forward to Christ's death. There's a rich theological, if you study the Passover. But in reality, what we see here is the emphasis of building into the rhythm of life. Pauses to remember and appreciate God's goodness as we look forward into the future. It creates community. And for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, we have things like Christmas and Easter and baptisms. We celebrate communion. We do things like baby dedications, weddings and funerals. But community is greater than hatching and matching and dispatching. It takes time. It takes margin. It takes a habit. When Catherine and I were heading to seminary, I was so young. I was 25, and we were at a wedding the weekend before we drove 1,000 miles to Texas. Catherine had a friend that was getting married. I knew no one, and being an introvert, I was super excited to be there. I went and sat on the end of the bridal party, and there was this old dude sitting next to me. I thought, he probably won't talk to me very much. That looks great. So safely set between Catherine with him, we held on to the end of the table. About halfway into the meal, I looked at him and I said, what do you do? He said, well, I'm retiring next week. I said, no way. What from? He goes, I'm the pastor of this church. I said, are you kidding me? I'm just about ready to drive 1,000 miles and enroll in seminary. I want to be a pastor. And he just looked at me. And so I looked at him, because introverts get nervous when there's silence and you're with people. And I said, tell me, what do you like best about being a pastor? He said, oh, it's the people. He said, there is nothing like giving your life and spending time with God's people. They reflect Christ so well. I said, that sounds good. I'll take some of that. Then I said, what's the hardest part? And he didn't miss a beat. And I will quote, he said, these are good people, but they are too busy to pursue Jesus well. I said, what do you mean? He said, don't get me wrong. They love Jesus, but God has blessed them financially and materially and with health and time. And if they are here, they will engage. But if they are not here, they are out doing something else. It's like they are half in and half out. And he smiled at me. My friends, we must live with margin if we are going to celebrate and have community. We must make Christian community a priority. It is to be the rhythm of our life. And I get Actually, I remember riding in the car with my dad. We were with, as a family. I said, "Dad, the pastor's been really boring lately. His sermons have just been dry. And the youth group, it's not very cool. Have you seen the kids in there lately?" And my dad just looked into the rearview mirror at me, and he said, "Well, Michael, that's okay. That happens. It goes through seasons. But we're going to be here. This is our family. And you can't quite grasp the benefits that being with this community gives." Parents, I know you're tired. You were up late last night. You woke up early this morning. Those little ones give you no rest. They don't care. They need you right now. And that means that for the next season, I call it the blurry years, you're not going to remember about a decade of life. And that's okay. But can I encourage you? It will take you in the coming years tons of energy to engage with this body. Your kids, you're not hearing half this sermon because your kids are climbing all over you and they're tired and you're tired, and that's okay. It is in the being that God over years forms and shapes who we are. Don't be the parents that come in to my office brokenhearted when their kids go to school and do not walk with Jesus. And I ask them, "Well, what did it look like when you engaged with, how did they do?" And they and the parent will look at me and they'll say, "You know, we chased sports, we chased hobbies, we were there some." It will be hard work, but it is worth it. For all of us, Christian community is greater than Sunday. You come here and you get Sunday smiles. Good to see you. Glad you're here. This is a great place to worship, but you're only here for an hour. Being here in church no more makes you or I a Christian than me sitting in my garage this morning would make me a car. What it takes beyond a relationship with Jesus, what is it that will keep us moving forward in faith, is being engaged in celebration with the community as we pursue the Lord. I've been reminded of this the last couple weeks. I've had the opportunity to jump into some of the small groups. One met here and one met back in the youth. And you know, it was as I heard life being shared, doctor's appointments, celebrations, and how God remained faithful in all of these lives. That is where much hope is gathered as we look forward. Are you making Christian community a priority? What will that look like for you? Last, how can you and I mark? Not only should our faith be marked by commitments that are costly, not only should our faith be marked by celebration with the community, you and I are always to move forward in holiness. We are to be separated, set apart. We are to be different for Christ's sake. Here, I think, is the most interesting part of this passage in verse 13 through the end. Joshua meets the commander of the army of the Lord. We don't know if this is Christ. Theologians will debate this, but something special is happening here. Joshua is ready to roll. He's probably doing ops around the wall of Jericho, preparing to lead in battle. And all of a sudden, something unexpected happens. Someone shows up and challenges him. Joshua's recon party is to move forward, and the unexpected happens. In 14, we see that God is challenging them. He said, "No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the Lord of hosts, of Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What is my Lord to say to his servant?" For those who have a personal relationship with Jesus, we are called to be servants. Joshua, I have to wonder, did point in his heart, he thought that he was the guy. And yet when he came face to face with God, he was not. We like to chart our own courses in life. There's a poem that's written in your bulletin. It's called Invictus. And I'll read just the last four lines. This is how we think. It matters now not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That is simply not true. You and I are not the masters of our fate. We do not sit at the helm of our soul. It is the Lord who orders and leads our lives. We tend to think that our causes or whatever we think is right, yet God probes in. We want to do, we want to go to what's next. We want to move forward into Jericho, onto battle. Yet God's greatest concern is who you and I are becoming here in our hearts. Think of Joshua. He was mentored by Moses. He was a leader in his own right. He was God's man. He did the circumcising. He led he was with them when they crossed. Next week we'll see that he is there when Jericho falls. But perhaps the greatest gift to Joshua is when God goes backstage and cleans up his heart. Notice Joshua's posture in verse 14. Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He bowed down, and then he listened. What would the Lord have to say to Joshua? You and I would think he's in a pretty good posture here. Yet God then tells him to take his shoes off, because he is in the presence of the Almighty and he is about to have his Moses moment. Joshua submits. What is perhaps the kindest gift that God can give you and I? It's not a position. It's not a mark. It's not a community. It is a posture of the heart that submits to him. You and I will never be ready to move forward if we are not first ready to bow our hearts before the Lord. Submission. God has a plan for you as he does for me. They look different. Isn't that great? Yet he looks to the heart first. How is your heart this morning? As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading in Psalms. We're reading through Psalms together, a lot of us, last couple weeks. I was also reading in James. I've been reading, meeting with two sets of guys, reading in what we are calling a tiny group. And as I was prepping for this sermon, somehow Joshua, James, and Psalms all aligned, and I found myself sitting before the Lord asking, Lord, am I ready to move forward? And almost immediately, I had a problem that came to mind. There was something in my life very specific that I was holding on to, and it should not have been there. In that moment, I thought, Lord, I need to stop this. What would you have me do? The next morning, I got up and I looked at the two guys at breakfast. I said, guys, I'm not going to be real specific, but I got this going on, and I'm done with this. God has put his finger on it, and it is not the right thing. What a gift. What a gift. Before forward, we must check our hearts. This morning, where is God calling you? Not your spouse, not your child. Where is God calling you to submit to him? How can you and I look forward in faith and remember that God is good and able and true? First, mark your commitments well. Let them be costly. Second, celebrate together. Be in community. It will drive you forward. But last and most important, always, always move your heart toward humility. This morning, as we close, it would seem unfitting if we didn't respond in kind. Is there anything this morning, much like last week for me, is there anything this morning that you need to lay down? In a moment, as the worship team plays, whether you are sitting at home or whether you are here with your family, the Lord is with you. He is present. He sees your heart. As the Lord leads, I invite you, like Joshua, to take a posture of submission, an outward reflection of an inward heart posture. Joshua went onto his face and took his shoes off. You may want to stand. You may want to kneel. You may simply want to sit with your hands open, reflecting a heart posture of humility. As the worship team plays, will you bow your heart before him? Where may God be calling you to submit to him? May you and I have courage to respond rightly. May we be humble like Joshua. Would you join me as we reflect and pray?